Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Last week we listened and heard as the last of the seven trumpet judgments blew. We then heard loud voices praising God and the Son of God for the reign that had just begun. We learned that this wasn't a new reign, but it was a reign that has not been in this world since the Garden of Eden, when man once had no free will, and he obeyed the wishes of God the Father and walked with him in perfect harmony. When Adam and Eve broke that fellowship with God by eating of the forbidden fruit, free will began. But last week, we saw free will come to an end and saw God's perfect will begin once again. With this beginning, all of heaven erupted with sounds of actions and praise. We learned that the raptured church will be there on this day, partaking in this great celebration of our Lord. Last week we saw a beautiful picture in heaven. Tonight we're going to go back in time and then move to the future. So let's look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown with 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head was 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, he might devour her child. But she gave birth to a son, a male who was going to shepherd all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be fed there. To be fed there for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan. Excuse me. The one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come, because the accuser of the brothers has been thrown out, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives in the face of death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down, and you with great fury, because he knows he has a short time." When the dragon saw that he had been thrown to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness, where she was fed for a time and times and a half a time. From his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river after the woman to sweep her away in a torrent. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon spewed from his mouth. So the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. He stood on the sand of the sea. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now asking you to forgive us of our sins. Lord, please forgive us where we fail you. Lord, please open our eyes that we might understand what's taking place here in chapter 12. This isn't the easiest chapter to grasp, God. So, Lord, help us to see what's taking place. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, Amen. Now, Miss Desi came through this past week, and I'm going to tell y'all what I told her. As I was started studying Revelation chapter 12, I do what I always do every week. I'll read it. I'll try to find a breaking point where I need to, okay, this is where I need to stop. There's not a natural breaking point in chapter 12. So we had to deal with all of chapter 12. Kind of glad I did now. But as I read it the second time, the more I read it, the more complicated it started to come to me. And then I read it the third time. And then after the third time, I generally go to what the commentators are trying to say. And I thank the Lord for Bible commentators. Because I was seeing a lot of what the commentators were saying, but I wasn't seeing the depth of what one commentator in particular had to say. Now, honestly, as you look at chapter 12, everything that's in chapter 12, you could take chapter 12 out of your Bible, and I'm not saying that you need to do that, but you can take chapter 12 out of your Bible, and everything that is said in chapter 12 is either stated somewhere prior to this or after this. It's like, what is it there for? The best way I can explain this is hieroglyphics. Does anybody know what hieroglyphics are? Y'all know what hieroglyphics are? Do y'all still study hieroglyphics in school? Alex, do you study hieroglyphics? So you don't know what hieroglyphics are? What are they? It's a picture language. Where? Who? Old people used it on the walls. Steve, you ought to be proud, son. Who used it? Egyptians. Look at their private public school education. I hear you, Griffin. I hear you, man. I hear you. The Egyptians. Now, when they found, they unearthed all these hieroglyphics years ago in Pharaoh's tomb, the Egyptians probably knew what it was, but if we were to go in there, we would look at this and say, oh, this is beautiful. Would we know what it is? No. But what is it? It's telling a story. It's like a book, a picture book. Now, I don't know what the bird and the eagle and, the woman standing like, I don't know what all that means, but somebody does. And they dissected it, and it tells a story of what is taking place, what is coming, and, future things that, they feel that they're taking place. Chapter 12, to me, you write hieroglyphics somewhere, because that's what it resembles to me. A lot of the things that we see in chapter 12 have taken place. Some of the things have not taken place as of yet. It's a story in the midst of a story. How's that? Does that sound? Is that fair? Is that fair? Miss Desi, did you read chapter 12? Is that fair to say? It's a story in the middle of a story. So, well, there's one thing, there's one key in chapter 12, I believe, and I hope that as I present it to you tonight and when I present it to you, it'll throw a light bulb off, because I believe there's something hidden in chapter 12, and it's hidden for a reason. Okay? All right. Knowing the chapters of the Bible, knowing the characters of this chapter, that is the key to unlocking chapter 12, knowing who the characters are. Paige Patterson says in his commentary of Revelation that it's impossible to understand this chapter without understanding who the characters are. Patterson says the key to understanding chapter 12 is the ability to identify the persons or signs. Then the chapter follows with relative ease. Now, I'm not going to totally agree with him about the relative ease part, but it does, once you understand who the characters are, it does help you to understand what's taking place. He continues, more important, chapter 12 will operate as something of a key to understanding the rest of the apocalypse and by virtue of the insight and understanding of the plan of God for all the ages. For all the ages. So we have seen tonight in chapter 12 is this, things that have already happened and things that are going to happen in the future, things that have yet to happen. So in your mind, as we read chapter 12, there were some things that you saw that have already taken place. And there's some things that just didn't make a lot of sense because they have not taken place yet. Now, understanding the characters. It's fairly easy to understand that the child in chapter 12 is who? Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear that the red dragon is who? It's Satan. That's exactly right. The real issue at hand is clearly identifying who the woman giving birth is in this chapter. There are several theories that make little sense and one that makes perfect sense. Theory number one. The mother, and this has probably been the most prominent theory throughout the ages. It's one that's embraced by the Catholic Church. Okay? The first theory is the theory that the mother giving birth is Mary, the mother of Christ. Okay? It's just a theory. This would seem plausible at first glance at the message she was the mother of Christ. And this theory is very popular, again, amongst the Catholic Church. Paige Patterson says, Mary has always presented, was always presented in the Scriptures as a peasant girl from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. And nowhere does she appear clothed in the sun, the moon under her feet, or stars on her head. Jesus never gave his mother special titles or accolades. Jesus called her what? Woman. Does that sound like he is giving her a special place in heaven? A special place of endearment for all the saints who ever came after her to relish her and to worship her feet. And to sit in a chapel somewhere, twirling beads and saying, Hail Mary, Mother of God, praise us all sinners, bless us all, dear Lord. Over and over and over and over and over. You can go up to John the Baptist right now, and there's a group, if you walk through the front door to the front right corner, and that's what they're doing right now. They're chanting that chant. Did God give her that accolade? No. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us to avoid vain babblings. Right? No, he's interested in our true worship. So that is one theory, that this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's not, it's a stretch, it's a far stretch. The second theory is that the woman giving birth is the church. I can somewhat see where people are coming with that, but here's the plain facts. This isn't plausible because Jesus gave birth to the church, not the other way around. Exactly. So if we have Mary out of the way and the church out of the way, there's only one real sensible explanation as to who this woman giving birth is. The third and most possible, most plausible answer is the woman giving birth is the nation of Israel. Parable of Jesus, called the parable of the hidden treasure. Who is the hidden treasure? Israel, the Hebrew children, the nation of Israel. Now, Patterson says the woman is clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and she is crowned with a crown of 12 stars. What do 12 represent? The 12 tribes of Israel. That's exactly right. Church, listen, this chapter, again, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's a story inside of a story. But it's here for a reason. We've got to understand that. As we, the people of the church age, read through the book of Revelation, and we get to chapter 12, we scratch our head. You know, those who were scholars stand back and just question and wonder, why? Why? Now, if we go back and we look at it as if, as it is a hieroglyphic, because I know some of y'all are like, well, how in the world can you look at it like a hieroglyphic? What did some of the pharaohs do in the hieroglyphics? They told a story, but inside the story they did something. What do y'all remember what they did inside all these hieroglyphics, they did something. Say it. There's a hidden message inside the hieroglyphics. So somebody knew something, and you see this story, all these figures, these falcons and eagles and women and birds and stick figures, and they're doing all kinds of stuff, but there's somebody who knew that every fifth character, you're to look at and draw it out. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you draw that one out. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you draw that one out. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, you draw that out. And you take 5, 10, and 15, and it's drawing a picture, right? Y'all with me? So what is it that could be the hidden meaning inside of this story inside of a story? What's there that needs to take place? What do we know that's going to transpire, that's going to take place in the book of Revelation? We know the church is going to be raptured, right? Church is going to be gone. Satan is immediately going to, he's going to come to this earth. He's going to start a false peace. The seals are going to start opening. The two witnesses are going to come shortly after the rapture takes place. Who is Satan going to blame all the atrocities that are falling on the earth upon? The two witnesses. That's exactly right. The two witnesses. Now, as all of this is taking place, all of this is unfolding, you know, all these people from all over the world are being pursued by God through the 144,000 who were won by the two witnesses and God to accept Jesus. But we also have a Jewish nation that's being persecuted severely by who? By the devil. Now, the Word of God's never going to die. It's always going to be around. Right? Do the Jews of today believe that Jesus is the Messiah? No. Now, the Messianic Jews do, but the majority of the Jews, no, they don't. So when all of these things take place that I just talked about, from the rapture of the church to the 144,000, when all of this starts taking place, where are these Jews going to start looking for answers? The Bible. Specifically, the book of Revelation. Now, great persecution is going to start taking place amongst the Jews. Everywhere they go, every corner they take, everything, every time they feel like they've got it figured out, Satan attacks and he destroys. So what they're going to be looking for, where do we go? What do we do? I mean, where can we have peace? Where can we have solitude? What do? We've ran, we've hide, we've gone in caves. The caves of mountains have fallen on top of us. What do we do? Where do we go? God's Word tells us tonight where they go. There's a message inside the message. Well, Brother Kyle, I didn't see it. Look at verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be fed there for 1,260 days. How long is 1,260 days? The second half of the tribulation. So as the Hebrew children are saying, what do we do? Where do we go? I mean, what? As they get to this story, inside this story, and they get to verse 6, somebody's going to say, hey, listen, let's walk towards the wilderness. We're walking. Hey, guys, come on. Woo, let's go. We're walking towards the wilderness. Why? Because God's Word says we've got to walk towards the wilderness. He's got a place prepared for us. I don't understand it. We haven't had faith. We haven't trusted God in a long time. Let's trust Him now. Verse 6 is the key. They're going to walk to the wilderness and find peace. All right. What John sees and records. Excuse me. The first thing that John sees and records is verse 1 and 2. It is the past. Now, some of y'all, I know y'all like to, you know, draw squares in your Bible and take notes. That's good. Verse 1 and 2 is the past. John sees the nation of Israel giving birth to the Messiah in verse 1 and 2. That is the past. Has the Messiah already been born? Yes. praise the Lord, he's been born. Second thing John sees is seen in verse 3 and 4. We see the appearance of the red dragon, a brief description of the dragon, and we come to understand that one-third of the stars fell with the sweeping of his tail, were those who followed his rebellion, his first rebellion in heaven against God. We then learn the dragon's intent of killing the child the woman is giving birth to. Satan tried many times to stop the coming of Christ, knowing what his coming meant, but was not successful. Think with me here. We're going to treat this like a Wednesday night class. Most of y'all have been in the Wednesday night class. What has Satan done to try and kill Jesus? But what did he do before Jesus came? What did he do? How did he try to kill Jesus? Yeah, he tried to kill all the firstborn. What did he do prior to that? Huh? Well, he tried to wipe out the entire line of Judah. Tried unsuccessfully. He wasn't successful. Satan, when Jesus was born, tried to destroy Satan many times. We see the temptation of Jesus on the mountain with Satan, right? One thing that I pointed out when we were at that point in Journey Through the Bible, it says that Satan departed from him for a period of time. His whole life, he was tempted, but he never gave in. He never gave in. Church, Satan tried his best to destroy Christ, but he wasn't successful. Okay, the next thing that we see is seen in verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6 is both past and future. Verse 5 and 6 tell us that the child was born with the intent of being the great shepherd of all nations. And that child was protected by the hand of God. Still is. These verses also tell us that the nation that gave birth to Christ would be protected for 1,260 days, or what scholars believe to be the last half of the 7 years tribulation. They would suffer great loss at times, but never be completely killed off. God's remnant has always been and will always be. Why? Because they are a representative of the light of the world. They are His light. Amen? All right. The fourth thing that John sees and records is also future, and it's verses 7 through 9. We know that the book of Job reminds us that Satan still has a privilege of visiting heaven. I don't know where this is. I don't know where it is. I mean, in my mind, and this is not scriptural, I can see some sort of threshold outside of heaven that has like a platform. And Satan has the privilege to come to this platform and enter the presence of God. Brother Kyle, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard in all my life. He is the great accuser. It's a privilege. I don't understand it. I wouldn't give Satan that privilege, but guess what? I'm not God. Is there scriptural evidence that Satan does have this privilege? Yes. The book of Job, what does he do? He stands and accuses the saints of God. Well, who is that? Us. Hey, God, you see that preacher? Yeah, he preached a great message Sunday morning. Sure did. Do you see what he did Monday? Do you see how, you know, he talked to his wife and his children? He's the great accuser. And after he accuses, he comes back and whispers in our ear, yeah, boy, you're something great, aren't you? That's his job. That's who he is. Verse 10 through 12 is also future. Verses 10 through 12, we see another time of rejoicing by those who were in heaven, because once and for all, Satan has been removed from heaven. Hasn't happened yet. Listen, I can imagine that as Satan comes to and fro from heaven, the angels of heaven, Michael is standing at the gates, looks back and says, God, here he comes again. Here he comes again. Here he comes again. And you know, there are those in heaven who have to listen to his mouth as he stands and accuses all the inhabitants of the saints of God on earth to God the Father. Would you get tired of hearing that junk? Yeah. So when Satan is finally expelled, when he is finally expelled from the presence of God, we see another celebration take place. We also see another sad reality. Satan is thrown to the earth knowing his time is short. Knowing his time is short, he will unleash every power he has at his disposal to destroy everything God has made and the people that God loves. Now, y'all remember the old, I miss them, golly, the old John Wayne country, the cowboy movies. Y'all remember? Oh, I still watch them. My kids call me Grandpa. Y'all know that when the bad guy, he'd go and rob the train or he'd go rob the bank and he'd make off with the loot. And shortly after he was gone, guess who'd be coming right after him? The posse. They'd go and they'd form a posse at the sheriff's. See, y'all missing out on all this, guys. They'd go form a posse and everybody'd ring the bell and everybody'd come from town and they'd say, what's going on? They'd say, oh, you know, Alec Carter, he just robbed a bank. We're going to go round him up. We're going to go get him. And they'd grab their guns and all the ammo, and they always beef jerky. Had to have beef jerky. Bacon. They always had bacon and beans. And they'd get out there, and they'd follow him. And they don't know why, Alec, don't do this, man. If you rob a place, don't just go into a house. They'd always wind up in a house, and the posse would surround the house, right? Now, the outlaw, he's already gotten out of prison once or twice. He ain't going back. Right? So what does he do? Does he go outside and surrender? What's he do, Mr. White? Now, I don't understand this part of the movies a lot. As the posse's surrounding, he starts checking his gun and starts loading his gun. I'm thinking, if I just robbed a bank, I'm going to make sure my gun's loaded because I know they're coming. But he loads all the guns and sets them strategically out throughout the house. So as the posse comes towards him, he's going to take out as many as he possibly can. I'm surrounded. But I'm not going down without a fight, and I'm not going back to prison. I'm going to kill everybody I possibly can. Brother Kyle, that's a great story. Where are you going with it? When Satan is finally thrown out of heaven and he's thrown to the earth and he has a short period of time and he knows he has a short period of time. Listen, Satan knows Scripture. He knows the Word of God. What do you think he's going to do? He is going to go out in a blaze of unholy glory. He is going to kill as many people as he possibly can. He is going to use every weapon at his disposal. Every weapon to destroy anything he can in this world. Now, let's think about this. I'm going to make one more application, one more illustration. When a conflict takes place throughout the world, let's look at Korea right now. What's taking place in North Korea, it's kind of scaring some people. I'm sure it's kind of, you know, the military's got their ears raised up. Huh? The military leader, Kim Jong-lee, I can't remember his name. I don't know how to say it. He's threatening nuclear attack against America right now. Yeah, he said, I'm not playing. I don't know what we've done to push his buttons, but evidently his buttons are pushed. Now, what we will do is we'll try to deal with him with diplomacy. Mr. Kim Jong-un, or however you pronounce his name, sir, what have we done? What can we do? You know, how can we appease you? Or if that doesn't work and he starts, you know, firing up missiles and stuff like this, we'll send a mass of troops around the border to let them know, listen, dude, if you mess with us, this isn't going to be good. Right? Now, if he starts throwing, you know, missiles at our helicopters or our battleships, we're going to shoot missiles back at him, right? We're not just going to, okay, he just gave us a threat. He's going to send us, all right, guys, look, load three of those ballistic nuclear missiles and just shoot them up. We're not going to do that. There's a plan, right? Please understand me. When Satan is thrown to this earth and he knows that he only has 3.5 years, he's bringing out the nuclear missiles right at the very beginning. He's going to do everything he can to wipe everybody out. It's done. It's over. He doesn't want anybody to have a chance from then that point on to hear the word of God and possibly accept God as their personal Savior. Jesus is their personal Savior. So he's going to intensify. He wants everything to be gone as fast as it possibly can because he knows he's going to be gone. Church, when the seven seals were opened, times were bad. When the first six trumpets sounded, they got worse. But tonight when we see Satan on a short leash with a short period of time left to wreak havoc, we have to understand that this is the worst we have seen things on the earth thus far in our study. Knowing what we know about how destructive Satan is today and the day that we live in, we must be willing to warn others that much worse is coming. Let me just tell you how severe this could be. If Christ returns tonight, which he could. We're not looking for any more signs. Nothing else has to happen. We're listening for a sound. If Christ were to come tonight, what I just read could be taking place in as little as 3.5 years. How fast is 3.5 years? It's fast. So, Brother Kyle, what are you saying? As people are finally starting to open their eyes and they're talking about, man, it's getting bad in America. Man, it's getting bad in America. Did y'all see what happened? Did y'all see what happened at that Trump rally, you know, 3 or 4 nights ago? A 70-year-old vet, a 70. Did y'all see it? He was 70 years old, was standing in the aisle, and they were taking, you know, two rioters who came to the Trump rally. They were taking them out. And this 70-year-old dude cold cocks a healthy-looking 25 to 30-year-old man, just hits him right in the mouth. Pow! It's getting crazy. When people make comments like that, say, yes, it is, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Church, you have to know it's going to get worse. We've got to warn people. Start warning them. Start today. Good gracious, we have ample opportunity. It's crazy. And you know, I had lunch with a pastor this past Friday. And he and I were both in agreement that things are bad in America on many different levels. He couldn't see that it's getting worse. He sent me a message Friday night while we were at the men's ministry event. He had been watching the news, and I hadn't watched any TV at all since he and I had had lunch. He said, Pastor, good night. You were right. He said, it's getting crazy. It's going to get worse, church. It's going to get worse. We need to sound the alarm. We need to start telling people. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for Revelation chapter 12. Pray that it would inspire us to be who you created us to be. And that's a witness for you. Lord, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and help us, Lord, as we walk out into our mission fields here shortly to be a witness for you. For all that you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name I do pray. The altar's open if you need to come.